You have your scriptures this morning, if you would find the book of Mark. The book of Mark is no stranger to the congregation of Plantation Baptist Church. Seems like we find ourselves there often. Find the fifth chapter of the book of Mark, if you would. If you do not have a Bible, the Bible in front of you, it should be in every pew, one of our pew Bibles. Feel free to take that Bible, and if you don't know where the book of Mark is, you can use the glossary and find the book of Mark and find the fifth chapter there. Maybe somebody will see you don't have a Bible and hand you one. Don't be offended. We do it because we love you and want you to be able to follow along in the scriptures. And believe if anything is said from the pulpit, it ought to be able to be backed up from the Word of God. And so it's a great testimony to be able to use our Bibles during this time. Next week, we begin our month of missions. Plantation Baptist Church is involved in Faith Promise missionary giving. When you turn in an offering envelope and you mark on that section missions, that money goes around the world. We do not keep that money and use that money here on the buildings of Plantation Baptist Church. We don't use that to pay our light bill. We don't use that to pay salaries. We do not touch that. We use that money strictly for missions and missions only. And praise God, I reported to the church last week that our missions giving is very strong. We're averaging almost a couple $1,000 a month more than what we're giving out, coming in our missions. Now, you need to know something about this young new preacher. That's like sick him to a bulldog to me. All right, if we got money to hand out, we got to hand it out. And so that's why we're having our missions month. We'll start that tonight with the Reynolds. You do not want to miss Brother Steve and Margie Reynolds down here. It's interesting how God brought them to our church. Brother Pat and Lisa Moore traveling abroad, traveling for his job, and a little vacation, ended up in Singapore about a year ago and ended up in their church. And God just put the two of them together and gave them some encouragement. And Brother Pat came back and said, we met a man of God over there and we should have him here. And so that's how God worked all of that, and we're delighted to have them. You come back tonight, but this is where we want to ship our money. And in Singapore, 4.5 million people over there squeezed into half a county what we would have in Florida. If I understand it right, he was telling me it's 24 miles wide in length, 10 miles in width. So if you went from here to Coral Gables, it's 4.5 million people, not all the land even being able to be built upon. How many have been to Singapore? Let me see your hand. I know we have some. Sure, in this kind of congregation, people travel the world. And so you want to come back and see the power of the gospel going forward there. Mark chapter number 5 is really a chapter that's loaded with about 7 weeks of messages. And I have, according to this time, 27, 28 minutes. So that, I know the Bible says with God nothing is impossible, but boy, we're putting it to the test to try to do that. And I'm not trying to preach all 6 or 7 weeks of messages, but I do want to speak to you today on this sermon title, Victorious Faith. Victorious Faith. And I really was encouraged to know that our Sunday school lesson went along the lines of faith. Our music today has been along the lines of faith. And I'm excited how God has kind of put all of this together this morning. In the book of Mark, starting actually a little bit in the letter, chapter number 4, there's a series of events that take place, all surrounded by the person of Jesus Christ. You've got to understand about Mark, and really what makes Mark so attractive to most Bible students is he is constantly with the Lord Jesus. And the book, really, a lot of the Gospels, it's the interaction of the Lord Jesus with one-on-one. And I love to read and study events where Jesus Christ was personally involved in the lives of people. And I know this, that as I do and look through the Word of God, a lot of times I find application to my own heart. And a lot of, we think, well, those are just Bible times, but I find that I'm going through the same thing some of those people are going through. And so really, the fifth chapter is a great chapter of encouragement. And I like if you would find verse number 42 in the chapter number 5. It's the last, second to the last verse. The Bible says, and straightway, the damsel arose, we're going to get to that in just a moment, and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. I want that to be true in my life. I want to be astonished by what God is doing. If that's you, say amen. I want that. I looked up that word astonished, and if I could be so, just give me a little bit of leeway here. It really means in Hunter translation, blown out of our mind. The direction there is to put out of wits. Wits, to be put out of our wits, to be amazed to the position of wonder. Literally, Mark's saying when Jesus left these people, they were blown out of their mind. They were put to the extent of their wits. They were left in amazement and left to a position of wondering. And I'll tell you, that, my friend, is the testimony I want to be said about my life, about Plantation Baptist Church. Trust that you do too. And so the message title is Victorious Faith. I really desire for all of God's children, those that have been saved, for all of the membership of Plantation Baptist Church, for all of you that are visiting with us today, I really do desire that Jesus Christ be so real in your life on a daily basis that the verse that says he shall do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or think. That is a marvelous testimony. And I desire that for you, desire that for me, desire that for us as we move toward Missions Month. So I want to spend some time here, Mark chapter number 5. Let me set the stage for you. Really, the young man Mark, so captivated with the servant, is really, he pictures the Lord Jesus as the servant in this book, and he gives him 4 ways in beginning at the latter part of chapter 4, moving all the way through chapter 5, in presentation of the victory of Jesus Christ. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, you see Christ's victory over danger, victory over disaster. There they are. They're in the storm on the boat, and he stands up there after being awakened from his sleep and says, peace be still. And you see the power of Jesus Christ over nature, where that ferocious storm is brought to a deadly calm by his very word, peace be still. Truly, he is victor over danger. Mark picks up at the beginning of chapter number 5 as they come across the other side of the seashore and they get through that dangerous time and they're cast right out of the fire, into the firing pan, because now they don't face a danger from a storm. Now they face a demon, a man who's possessed of demons. The word there's legion. At least 2,000, maybe more demons were in this one man. You say, how do you know that? Well, there were 2,000 pigs up there, and those demons filled every one of those pigs. How do you know that? Have you ever seen a pig jump off a cliff? You say, no, but I've seen a cow jump over the moon. Well, I understand that, but we've never seen it vice versa. And so there he is. The Lord Jesus comes on the scene, and this demoniac of Gadara, nobody could bind him. He breaks fetters. He breaks chains. He's running through the tombs. And by the way, let me just say this a little bit. Be cautious of your young people who are immersed in death. Be cautious of our young people if they begin to get immersed in death. You have demon activity very close to your young people. When they began to listen to music and immerse themselves in the tomb culture, in the death culture, and their groups of music lead them toward, you have demonic behavior and activity within your children's reach and grasp. Very, very careful. This man ran amongst the tombs. And if you would look at Mark chapter 5, look at verse number 15. And they came to Jesus. They come to Jesus and they see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. That's what happens when Jesus Christ enters a man. He brings us to our right mind. Amen? And so there you see him victorious over demon behavior. Verse number 19 is a very interesting verse in that story. I challenge you to study it. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not. This was when the demoniac, after he was saved, wanted to go with Jesus, and he wanted to follow him. And Jesus said, no, I want you to go home to thy friends. That ought to be a challenge to every man born of Christ, that I would take the name of Jesus home to my friends, tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on me. That's all you need to know to witness Christ to somebody. So we see Christ's victory over danger, victory over demons. In verses 21 to 34, if you wanted to really outline the chapter, you have him in a victory position, victorious position over disease. Now I'll touch on that in just a moment, but we have the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years, and you see that she touches the hem of the garment of the Lord Jesus, and her blood is staunched, it is stayed, and she is healed. Verses 35 to 43 being the summary of the outline, the fourth point, he's victorious over danger, victorious over demons, victorious over disease, and he's also victorious over death. And here you have Jairus. You have the man who was the ruler, one of the helpers and rulers in the synagogue, and he has lost a little girl. And the Lord Jesus, as you know, raises this little girl back to life. And so I want to take a moment, and out of all of these truths and out of all of these messages that I don't have time to get to today, I want to take verses 21 to verses 43, and I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, victorious faith. Would you pick up in verse number 21? As we read the verse number 24, you're going to find a marvelous introduction from a man to the Lord Jesus. Here's the introduction. When Jesus was passed over again by ship, after leaving the demoniac of Gadara, coming back on the west side of the sea, back into Capernaum, by the ship under the other side, much people gathered unto him. And he was nigh unto the sea. That means he was approaching the shore. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, that's Christ, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come, lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. What a great statement. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. I want to make an introduction here because I've got to interject into this stringing together of series of events, and I've got to captivate your mind. Jesus traveled back and forth from the seashores. He would be on one side, and they wouldn't want him anymore, so he'd go back over here on the other side and do some things, and they'd run him out of this side, and they'd run him back over here, and run him back over here, and run him over here. It's interesting how Jesus never stays where he's not wanted. And so when they wanted him to depart, he departed. Well, in the course of his travels, word begins to spread. Word begins to spread of his great power. People are being healed from blindness, and people are being healed from deafness, and people that are lame are walking. And I mean, news is traveling at a rate probably never been seen before in this biblical time. And so it's spreading abroad, and he gets in the ship, and he's coming to the seashore. And the news is so penetrating that they're looking for him in. Is that his ship? That's his ship. I think that's his ship. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming. And a fierceness and an intensity of arrival begins to grasp these people's hearts. And in amongst this crowd, there's one man. A man named Jairus. There's a man there who's a man of position. He's a man of prestige. He's a man really that should not be falling down and bowing and worshiping any man. He's a man who really is a helper in this synagogue, and really he should know how to behave himself in public. It's kind of embarrassing when you see somebody who knows how to behave themselves in public not do it, isn't it? I was in Dunkin' Donuts. I spend most of my morning times in Dunkin' Donuts in the morning, especially since they got that new caramel flavor coffee. I can't leave those things alone. And so I went into Dunkin' Donuts, and I found a secret Dunkin' Donuts where I do not have to stand in line for 30 minutes anymore to get my coffee. That one on Oakland Park in Hiatus, that drive-through, snails walk faster than those cars go around that Dunkin' Donuts. Time I get there, I'm so mad and hot, I don't want a Dunkin' Donuts. Now I need a milk chocolate, something cold to drink. But I found me a little private one nobody knows a lot about. I drive a little bit to get to it, walk in, no line, get my coffee, walk out. Lo and behold, I go in there yesterday, there's a line. I said, now, Lord, what's going on? And this is our little secret. Get in there, and there's somebody who should have known how to behave in public and really was making a disruption. And they were hollering at their kids and You know, now they holler where everybody's got to hear, where they look like a victim, you know. And so I'm standing there, and I'm just amused because I do it too. And I'm kind of thinking, here we go. Well, there's a man in front of me, and you could tell that he was very agitated. And he turned, and he looked at me, and I didn't know what to do. I just kind of smiled. He said, I can't believe this. I said, I know. This is our Dunkin' Donuts, isn't it? And so he walked out, went and sat in his car, and that person walked out. And here he comes behind me, and he walks in, and he got his coffee, and he was satisfied. But this man, Jairus, should have known how to act. Here comes Jesus. Everybody's kind of looking at the Lord Jesus, not him. He runs, and he falls on his feet, and he lays prostrate. He is void of all human dignity at this point in time. He could care less. He needs the Lord Jesus. Why, Pastor? Well, there's only one thing really that moves a man to that capacity of needing the Lord Jesus. That would be 12-year-old little girl. 12-year-old little girl make a man do a lot of things, won't they? If you're a father, you understand that. Got a little girl. I know what it's like to have little girls. Mine aren't 12 yet. Somehow they went from 6 to 24. Madison asked me to get out of my own bathroom so she could put her makeup on. Jim, you've got to build me another bathroom. Come on. Something precious about little girls and daddies. My little girls basically get whatever they want. They know that. My son gets nothing he wants from me, but the little girls do. They no longer ask mommy. They come straight to daddy. And Beverly gets a little bit agitated at me because, don't you know how to say no? I said, yes, I do. But they come, they smile. She says, they know what they're doing. They have you wrapped right here. Don't you see that? I said, yes, I do see that. Casey came to me the other day. She said, Daddy, I'm going to the store with mommy. Can I have a little bit of money? Sure, you can have a little bit of money. So I pulled out a dollar bill and I gave her a dollar. She said, Daddy, can I have a 20? I'm not lying. I'm telling you the truth. I said, a 20. She says, you can't buy anything for a dollar. She was right. She did not get the $20 bill. Suffer for a little while. This man's little girl's dying. 12 years he's run and played, had her, bounced on her knee, and now she is dying. My little daughter, verse 23, lieth at the point of death. That is a statement of a man who has been brought to the end of himself. That is a statement of a man void of public opinion, void of anything but getting his little girl cared for. Now, I want to say something about that. Fathers, that our children be cared for, not only physically but spiritually, ought to drive every one of us to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? My God. He falls down at the feet and he has a request. Verse 23 says, he besought him greatly. Jesus, if you will come lay hands on my daughter, she shall be healed. Sometimes people want to make fun of this guy and kind of say, well, he didn't have perfect faith. Why didn't he just say, why don't you just say the word and let my little girl be healed? Well, it may not have been perfect faith, but it was in the perfect person. Please don't let some super spiritual person who doesn't know anything about the Bible tell you you've got to fit a certain need to meet the Lord Jesus. He said, you got faith the size of the grain of a mustard seed, you could move mountains. We wait sometimes for perfection so we have this miracle thing. No, you just fall on your face before God and weep and trust in the person of Christ. You'll find he's moved. You say, how do you know that, preacher? Read verse 24. And Jesus rebuked him for his wrong faith. Does your Bible say that? No. It says, and Jesus went with him. And so here they go. It is an immediate travel. Now, Jesus has been to Capernaum before. I really believe Jesus knew this little girl. And I believe that he knew Jairus. And Jairus falls down at his feet, and he knows this little girl, and so he goes with him. And so they march on, and they're going that he can touch. It's a very crucial time. They are time pressed. I remember when Madison was born, and we were very new parents. She got sick one time, and she began to projectile her sickness and began to be real lethargic. And we were walking her at the time, and she was gagging, and fear came on me that I've never known before. I mean, I've been afraid for my own safety before, but something different when it's your kid. And we were a ways from the house. And I remember with Beverly and I, we were pushing that stroller, and we were just thankful. And man, I mean, in a second, things were different. And we're running for the house, trying not to tip that stroller over. I got in the car, and I lived at that time on Commercial Boulevard, and I was headed to Holy Cross Hospital. Man, I was flying down Commercial Boulevard, and I was time pressed. I had in my mind already, if the police officer pulled me over, that I already had my little speech, that I was assured in my own thinking he was going to let me go. Praise God that didn't happen. I didn't have to give that speech. But I know what it was to be pressed for there. So here comes Jerry. She's at the point of death. Lord, can you hurry? Can you hurry? We got to get there. As they're walking, and as faith has begun in this man's life, something happens, and it always will happen to us. There's an interruption. Now watch this. This is remarkable. Look at verse number 25. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind him and touched his garment. Well, where was the press going? They were going to Jairus' house. She sneaks in behind all of that press and she gets to Jesus Christ. For she said in verse 28, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. Straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Now, this is fantastic for the woman for the issue of blood, but this is horror upon horror for Jairus. You see, Jairus is okay that Jesus is healing others. And praise God, Jesus never walks by anybody who needs him. Amen? I mean, he never does it. So here they go, and if you could have stood Jairus over here and said, do you want this woman to be healed? He would have said, yes, I want her to be healed. 12 years, I got a 12-year-old little girl. There's commonness there. I want her to be healed, but don't stop. Don't stop. We got to keep walking. Don't stop. And when Jesus stopped, he had a conversation. Who touched me? His disciples begin to say, there's everybody here, verse 31. What do you mean, who touched me? And he looked around about to see this little lady hunkered down at his feet, we find out later, that she had done this thing, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. She told the whole story. 12 years of issue with blood, and this woman wraps it all up in one conversation. And there stands Jairus. My daughter lieth at the point of death. Come on, Master. We gotta go. And Jesus took time for this little woman. Can you imagine what's going through his mind? There's an interruption, and then comes corruption. You have an introduction, an interruption. Now look at the corruption. He looked around about to see her. Verse 34, he said, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Be whole of thy plague. And Bible says in verse 35, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. I don't know if you've ever had to tell anybody that a loved one's been dead. I have had to tell a parent that their child is dead. It's not a simple statement. It's not something you do off the cuff. These people run into this and they burst into that scene and they tell him, your daughter's dead. Look what they even go so far as to say, why troublest thou the master any further? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine Jairus? I imagine the first thing as I was studying this that came to his mind was, why? Why? Why did you stop? We were so close. You could have touched my little girl, and we were so close. Stopped. Sometimes in our own hearts, in our own way of faith, sometimes we think, God, stop. I'm reminded of what they said about Lazarus. Listen to this in John chapter 11. A certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. What are you trying to say, Pastor? I'm trying to say that to Jairus, I really believe the stopping and the pausing here was not so much to cause him grief, but it was to bring glory to God. You know, we are so quick in our daily walk to attribute hindrances to Satan. I know I preach a message on this, but we think when we're stopped in a direction that it has to be Satan. Not always, my friend. Sometimes God allows us to be stopped in the way of our faith for His glory. Let me give you an example. At the church that I came from in the north part of the county, we bought land. We bought 5 acres of land, then we bought 10 acres of land, and we bought 5 more acres of land. And the city of Coconut Creek came to us, and they said, we will not move any further in the taking off of the tax rolls unless you keep 3 to 5 acres on the tax rolls. We have an idea for this Hillsborough corridor. We want this to, it's a very high economic place, and we want those tax dollars. When that was announced to the church, we, even under my leadership and others people's leadership, we took that as an attack of the enemy. And we really thought, why, God, why have we been stopped? Why have you allowed this? And we went to prayer. And I remember it just seemed like we were hitting the roof and we weren't getting anywhere and we weren't getting anywhere. And finally, one day, Pastor walked in. He said, we're wrong. He said, we're praying wrong. We have not been stopped by the enemy. We've been stopped by God. Oh, I tell you, that was a hard thing for me to handle. I really didn't agree at first, but I went home and I said, God, he's the pastor, and I submit to that by faith. You're going to do a work in my heart. Let me give you a long story short. They took those 5 acres. We did exactly as the city said. We never one time bucked them. We went in, met with them. We made them our friends. They became friends with us. They built those office condos. When they're done, they will make somewhere in the neighborhood of $7 to $8 million on 5 acres, and they will pay for an entire church building to be built. Now, I say that God knew better than we did, amen? And what we thought was a stopping from the enemy was a stopping so God could be glorified. Now, get this for Jairus. Jairus doesn't see this right now. No, he doesn't. But Jesus brings him to a position of exhortation. Now, let me help you. Don't leave. Look at verse number 36. In verses 36 to verses 43, Jesus gives 3 words. I've classified his words into 3 different categories. And in verse 36, you read this, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, what word? That your daughter is dead. Why trouble you the master? As soon as he heard those words spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Now get this, notice the tenderness of Christ here. They are in a very intense situation. You have just had a woman who has been not able through Leviticus, not even to approach a group of people, and she's rushed in and she's touched the hem of his garment, and there's been healing and there's been cleansing, and there's still intensity on Jairus' part to move forward. Now the announcement comes. It's over. It's finished. She's dead. And I am sure that his heart sank within him, and I am sure the people just were at a point of what's going to happen. Jesus, knowing the tenderness of Jairus, said, as soon as those words were spoken, he gave a word of faith. Be not afraid, only believe. Now, write this down if you're taking notes. Number one, he gives a word of faith. A word of faith. Now watch this. That phrase there, be not afraid, only believe, if you study that, it really means be not afraid, go on believing. Go on believing. Well, what do you mean go on believing? You had enough faith to void yourself of all dignity of your position, to lay down in the wet sand and allow yourself to be covered in that and grasp me by the feet and ask me to come and ask me to do something. I have agreed on that. I am on the way to you. You had that kind of faith. Now go on believing me. Interesting. Well, she's dead. They said the same thing about Lazarus. They said, he's dead. He'll live again, Jesus said. Oh, Master, I know he'll live again. I know in that day, in that great day, he'll come. Jesus said, no, you're mistaken. You see, you don't serve an event and day, full Lord. You serve a person. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now watch this. Jesus says, a word of faith. Go on believing. I know there's an interruption. I know you see corruption. But I'm on my way to do a work. It's been stopped for the glory of God. But if you'll believe me, now watch this. Be not afraid. Interesting. I want you to find Psalm 112, verse number 7. Everybody turn. That'll only be the place I'll ask you to turn, then we'll go back to Mark. But please go to Psalm 112, verse number 7. Watch Psalm 112. Now, a lot of times, you will see where the Lord Jesus tells people to be not afraid first. Told it to Abraham, told it to Moses, told it to Joshua, told it to Gideon, told it to Isaiah, told it to the church, tells it to others. There always comes with be not afraid, then believe. You say, well, Pastor, if I only knew what was going to happen, then I would be able not to be afraid. No, my friend, that's not the truth. You see, if you only knew what was going to happen, you wouldn't even believe at all. If Jairus would have known his daughter would have been going to die, he'd have never even went to the Lord Jesus. If he'd have known it would have been over, it wouldn't have happened. And so a lot of times we want to know what's going to happen, and then we won't be afraid. Look at Psalm 112, verse number 7. This is a position I want God to bring me to. This is a position you ought to want God to bring you to. You ought to meditate this verse. You ought to study this verse. Speaking about the blessed man that feareth the Lord in verse number 1. In verse number 7, he says, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Man, how evil tidings just seem to compass us these days. And by God's people ought to be fixed, our heart trusting in the Lord. You say, well, Pastor, I could never get to a position where I couldn't fear evil tidings. Oh, let me tell you something. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now watch. He comes to Jairus and he says, be not afraid. Go on believing. What unbelief does to us is astonishing in and of itself. Unbelief will stop the work of the Lord. I'm reminded of some verses in Exodus chapter 14 in the psalmist. Exodus, they wrote, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The psalmist wrote, be still, know that I am God. Now listen, church, you may have a need. By faith, you have approached the Lord Jesus. I need my husband saved. I need my wife saved. I need my children saved. I need this. God, I've got this. And you have fallen down at his feet and you have claimed his word and he is walking with you. But there's interruption, Pastor, and there's corruption, Pastor, and I don't see any way out. Well, let me speak a word of faith to you. Be not afraid. Go on believing him. And we stop at those interruptions and we stop at those corruptions. Is he going to raise the dead today? Oh, this is a miracle that Jesus did. But I'll tell you what, the miracle working power of God is still alive and still working today. Amen? All right. And so it's a word of faith. Then he gives them a word of hope. If you want to have friends, learn how to be a speaker of hope. People come to you and all you can say is, well, it is what it is. It is what it is, brother. How'd you like that? Word of hope. Now watch this, because we need this in verse 39. I mean, it is phenomenal. Actually, I got to back up in verse number 38. He walks with Jairus. He doesn't let anybody else go, but they do. In verse 38, and he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. Now, what you need to know about the Jewish people was that they would hire professional mourners. They would hire people to come and cry and wail and create this uproar. And it was a very respectable and a very traditional thing for them. And so Jesus walks into all of this. I don't know if you've ever heard anybody wail before, but imagine. I've done funerals before where people lost control and it's just weeping and wailing. That's the scene he walks in. And look at verse number 39. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado? Now that word ado, that's the only place you're going to find it in the scripture. It means disturbance. It means tumult. It means uproar. It carries with it the thought of hopelessness. Why make ye this disturbance and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. Now I want you to know something. The very negative effect that the announcement of her death had upon Jairus, I really believe the announcement the Lord Jesus did encouraged his heart. It was a word of hope. And he makes that statement that death is only sleep. By the way, it is to those who believe. And it is a great hope to him. Go to verse 40. And they laughed him to scorn. And they laughed him to scorn. They laughed him down. They derided him. They saw no hope and no possibility. But Jesus gave that word of hope. By the way, let me talk to you a little bit about something you're headed to if you're trusting God by faith. When the scorner shows up, you know you're close. Let me say it again because I don't want you to miss it. When the scorner shows up, you know you're close to your answer. He made the announcement that seemed foolish to them. Jairus had been reduced to go for broke. He had no other hope but to trust Christ. And Christ came in and said, I'll give you hope. She's only asleep. I'll raise her up. And the scorners come in and say, that's impossible. No, all things are possible with him. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but don't let the scorners be negative to you. Let that be encouraging to you. I meet people all the time, and it seems like when the enemy comes after us and the scorners show up, we want to quit. Don't quit. That is the last line of defense. If you want to see what happens, you trace the word scorner through the book of Proverbs. You start in chapter number 1. I think it's mentioned 8 or 9 times as you go through the book. The Bible talks about what will happen to the scorner. And there they are, but Jesus spoke a word of hope to him. The songwriter said, my faith has found a resting place. You know you're on the right position. Lastly, he gives him a word of faith, and he gives him a word of hope, but I want you to see a word of power. Look at verse 41. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her in Aramaic, Tali, Talitha, Kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Talitha is the word for little girl. Kumi is the word arise. I say unto thee, arise. Straightway. By the way, when Jesus says something, it is straightway answered. Amen. Straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were blown out of their mind. Now let me tell you something, church. Seems like we have enough faith to run to the Lord Jesus sometimes, and you'll come see me or you'll see somebody and we'll grab him by the feet and we'll say, God, I got this great need. I need you to help me with. And we'll get in the word and we'll get a verse and we'll get the truth and we'll know we have the will of God, and we begin to walk the road, and it seems like all of a sudden there's an interruption, and all of a sudden there's corruption, and all of a sudden there's no hope, and when we stop. But victorious faith moves according to what Jesus said. He gives a word of faith, a word of hope, resting in that word of power. He said, I say unto thee, arise. Now, let me tell you something about the power of God. Paul said, it's the power of the gospel unto salvation. There is no greater power than what is in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? I said, Pastor, why would you say this? Because I want our church, as a corporate and as individuals, not to come up with this testimony. Don't bother the master anymore. It's over. But I want us to say, all the way with him. If it's in the book, it's truth. If the interruption comes and the scorner comes, hallelujah, we're close. All right, we're not going to rest in the power just of those mourners. We're going to rest in the power of our Savior. And we're going to know that it's going to happen in our home. And we're going to believe him. We're not going to allow unbelief to happen because he is all powerful. We're going to begin to go by faith. Now let me close this with verse number 40. And I'll be done. Verse number 40. And they laughed him to scorn. Then he did something. Put them all out. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father, the mother, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. Now, I want to make some application. Only a very select few got to see the miraculous power of God. The rest were put out. Now, they were put out because they were scorners and full of unbelief. But you know, you could really say that about our churches sometimes. Very few people inside the church get to see the power of God. Why? Why just a very few people, Pastor? Because the rest of us have been put out. Well, how did we get put out? Well, that's what unbelief does. See, fear and faith cannot coincide. You say, well, Pastor, I just can't go by faith because I just cannot leap into the darkness. If leaping into the darkness is your definition of faith, please read your Bible. You are an unlearned person. forgive me for this, but ignorance is leading your Christianity. Faith is not a leap into the darkness. Faith is a leap into the light of God's word. It's not that I just go, oh God, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. You said what's going to happen, and I'm jumping on it. Wow, that's not how I define faith. Yeah, well, you're standing over there, and the rest of us are seeing God do great things. Can't exist in fear and faith. There will be interruption, and there will be corruption, but it's a word of faith. It's a word of hope. It's a word of power, and he is still on the throne. Amen. All right. Now, let's not just take that as a church. Let's take that individually. Let's begin to trust God, and let's begin to not quit, but see the miracle-working power of God in our family. God's people said, amen. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, 3 weeks we spent on the Great Commission. We'll move into Missions Month, but we needed this message today. I knew it when I left the building last Sunday. I knew. I went home, and I remember talking to Beverly and saying, I got to go a different direction. You're leading me a different direction. And I knew you wanted us to go to the person of your Son. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of God. And I think as he walked amongst those people, how encouraged and lifted and how much he met their need. And I know that he walks with me today. And sometimes as the church, we just got to go and be with him. God, there are men and women in this room today that we had enough faith to begin the process, but when the news came that the little girl was dead, we quit. But we forgot that you were still walking with us, fully intent, knowing what you were going to do. Man, we desire that victorious faith, that miracle-working power. It's not up to us. It's go on believing. God, there's people here today I know that need to just believe you and trust you. Go on. Not go according to fear, but go according to faith, for you will reach the house. Some people here today, God, if they were to die, they'd split hell wide open. They're not saved. They live their lives in fear, afraid for their money, afraid for their job, afraid for their position. They just are driven by fear. God, they need a savior. I wonder today, with heads bowed and eyes closed, you'd say, Pastor, interruption and corruption have got into me a little bit. They got in the way of faith that I was once going, and I kind of like Jairus, I melted for a while, but I needed that word of faith and a word of hope and a word of power. I have great need in my home today, and I know that the answer to that is Jesus Christ. But I've been in the way with unbelief. I need prayer today, Pastor. Pray for me that I would know how to trust you and walk with you. If you have a need like that and you want me to pray, would you lift your hand? I'll pray for you. I won't embarrass you. Sure. Maybe you're here today and you're not saved. Say, Pastor, I'd be one of those people scorning. My heart's filled with scorn. I don't want it to be. I don't want it to be, but I'm not saved, Pastor. I need to be saved. Would you pray for me, Pastor? I'm not saved, but I'd like to be. Don't embarrass me. Just pray for me.